few other passages as well. If we do again have a very good number with us, we certainly welcome you. And we hope and pray that what we do here together will be to the glory of God, to the edification of the souls of each and every one of us. Control is something that we all long for. I doubt there's anyone here this morning that drove down Bruce B. Downs at any point this week or over the past few months that we would not like to control the situation on that road at any point. The traffic is horrible, the construction is horrible, and we would just like to control where every single car is on that road. As parents, we are always striving for control on our children. And I think parents all recognize now that when we talk about controlling our children, we're talking about relatively controlling our children. Our youngest one gave me a lesson in that not long after we moved here. Ethan had just turned 2 years old. My family was in town, my mom and dad. And across the street from our house is a park. Several of you have heard me tell this story before. There's a park there, and at the time, that park was covered with sand. It didn't have any mulch, it has rubber mulch now, but it was playground equipment, and the base of the park was just sand. And you know what any child will do once he finds sand? Well, he will play in the sand, and ultimately the sand will start going up in the air. Well, as the parental unit on duty, my job is to get him to quit throwing the sand in the air. So the sand doesn't get in his eyes, it doesn't get in his brother's eyes, it doesn't get in my eyes or anybody else's eyes. So of course the first time sand goes up in the air, Ethan, don't throw sand in the air. Go a little bit longer, sand's going up in the air again. I go over, take Ethan's little hand, and in the most loving and gentle way I'm sure possible, Ethan, don't throw sand in the air. This happens, no lie, two or three times, and finally he's just kind of crouching down. He's letting the sand run through his fingers. You know what he's doing. He's looking up at Dad. And then the sand goes back up in the air. Ethan, quit throwing the sand in the air. The final time, he makes his way underneath. I don't remember which part of the playground equipment it was, a slide or something. Something where he was relatively obscured. And out from underneath the slide comes the sand. I'm a little with his way, and I'm walking over, and I say, Ethan, and before I get there, out from underneath the slide comes, as if, Dad, do what you got to do. My father, who was there with me, just looked at me and goes, he knew. There's only so much you can control. And everything in our life we would like to be in control of. We'd like to control the outcome of the sporting events that we watch. We'd like to control politics. We'd like to control anything and everything. There's only one thing, though, that God says that I must control. And that is, of course, myself. We've been going through once a month in 2 Peter chapter 1. God's call to us. To become like Him. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And if you haven't gotten tired of me saying it yet, here it is again. What has God called us to? God has not called us to be a little bit better than we were. God has not called us to be a little bit better than the world around us. God has called us to become like Him. We are to become partakers of the divine nature. And what follows in verses 5 through 7 are 8 virtues that are a part of the divine nature of God. We begin with our faith. And we add to that faith virtue. And that virtue we add knowledge. And that was the last one that we discussed. And this morning we come to the fourth virtue, this matter of being in control. So we read in verse 6, and in your knowledge, self-control. That's what we're going to focus on for a little bit of time this morning. But I want to first of all establish a link to what we discussed in our last class. We talked about knowledge, and we understand that when God says we're to grow in knowledge, that's not just a matter of learning the academics of the Bible, making sure that we know what verse is where and what that verse says. No, it's much deeper than that. Yes, it's also about how we live that in our lives, so we can see that with self-control already. Okay, God has said there are some things I'm supposed to do. God has said there's some things I'm not supposed to do. I read that in His Word. I gain knowledge, and so therefore I know I need to control myself. I'm going to have to control myself if I'm going to do what God has asked me to do, or if I'm going to stay away from the things that God has said to stay away from. But this idea of self-control and knowledge go deeper than that. Because as we emphasized in our last lesson together, the knowledge that God has called us to is not simply a matter of application of here's what to do and here's what not to do, but knowledge begins with a knowledge of God Himself. And our faith is tied to that knowledge. We understand more about who God is, the characteristics and the virtues of God, and we see why God behaves as He does. We understand, well, why would God judge us all? Because God is inherently righteous. Why would God allow His Son to die on the cross for us? Because God is love. And so we understand who God is. We gain knowledge of who God is, and we see how God acts, and therefore we can see why we need to gain knowledge of how to respond to our God. Self-control starts with knowledge. It begins with our knowledge of God and why He has called us to be like Him. Go back over to Ephesians chapter 4, and I recognize this is a passage I've been going to rather frequently in recent months, but it's got a lot there. Chapter 4, we're in the application section of Ephesians now, having remembered all the wonderful things that God has done for us in Christ. That was the focus of the first three chapters. It begins in verse 17 of chapter 4 with this. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. In other words, we could say they have lost all self-control. They're not living by any standard, any rule of law. What did Paul say in verse 20? But you did not learn Christ in this way. Your knowledge has impressed upon you, or should have impressed upon you, that this is not how God wants you to live. And here's why. He continues on in verse 21. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Here's why they had not learned Christ in this way. They had learned about Christ. They had learned about God. They had learned about all the things that incorporate that, the very nature of God. And the call now is to be like Him, to put on this new self. And Paul says, you can't live like this anymore. We'll talk about some areas of application and self-control here in just a minute, but let's maybe say that my problem were lying. And so I recognize that, well, you know, I've got to get that under control. I've got to exercise self-control here to tell the truth. Well, why is it that God wants me to do that? Well, I consider who God is. God who cannot lie. God who speaks truth. And the answer is, if my knowledge of God is that I understand who He is, now I can see why my God has called me to a certain course of action. If my problem were infidelity, why would I need to exercise self-control? Because He who promised is faithful, according to Hebrews 10 and verse 23. God has always kept His word. God has always been faithful to His people. My God has called upon me to act like Him. I must first of all have the knowledge of who my God is, how He behaves, how He acts, And then I see in His Word, this is why my God is asking me and calling on me to live the same way. And therefore, I need to control my impulses. I need to control my desires. I need to bring myself into submission to the will of God in Christ. Let's talk just a little bit about some areas that we need to bring into control. And of course, the first one that we'd probably go to, particularly within our society, is those eyes that wander and stray. Job would say in Job 31 and verse 3, and that's not the right passage, it's Job 31 and verse 1. Ah, I have it up there. I had it wrong here. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Therefore, I will not look upon the virgin. I wonder what Job would say walking around Tampa. You know, if it was bad for Job, I don't know what Job would say now. Job would say, I'm just going to have to go around blind. I'm going to have to put on blinders because I've made this covenant with my eyes. We, of course, know what our Lord says in Matthew 5, 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I'm not saying anything new when I say that we've got to get control of this. And my heart does bleed. It hurts for those who are going through this. The young, even those younger than myself who they're trying to be pure. They want purity in their lives, but they walk around and everything around them is impure. But of course, what that means is not that because it's so tough we give up. No, it just means that because it is so tough, we'll just have to put greater effort into it, greater diligence. This is what my God has called me to. Now, I've also been reminded from several of our young ladies over the last several months that when we speak about this, it's not just a problem for men. It's a problem for women, too. To make a covenant with their eyes, not to look on another, not to lust after another. And again, just as hard for them in our society as it is for a man. A society in which the beauty of the human form is emphasized to the exclusion almost of everything else. And it is flaunted in front of us. There's another principle that I want to impress upon us from Scripture. It's a principle that Paul gave the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. When he says to them in verse 4, that the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. It's a principle that I think we need to apply to this issue of lust and controlling our eyes. Fact is, my eyes belong to my wife because God said they do. Just as my body belongs to my wife because God says it does. The same is true for her. You may not be married. You may one day, though. Who does your body belong to? Your spouse. Whether you have one now or whether that spouse will come next year, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years down the road. Your body belongs to your spouse. Who do my eyes belong to? I have eyes only for Jana. My eyes belong to my wife. Who should your eyes belong to? Those belong to your spouse. Even if she's not coming around for 10 or 20 years. My brethren, that's so important within our culture. And it's so important for us to act in those proper ways of covering ourselves. Because again, my body, your body, belongs to your spouse, and of keeping my eyes in check because those belong to my spouse as well. God has called us to control our eyes. He's called us to control our ears. The prophet Isaiah, God had something to say about those who should respond to his message. He says in verse 13 of Isaiah 33, "You who are far away, hear what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. Sinners in Zion are terrified, trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can live with the consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? Who can survive, is the question, God's wrath that would come? Well, he gives the answer in verse 15. He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, he who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe, he who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. He who shuts his ears from hearing about bloodshed. I don't know that God is saying just walk around through life ignorant. I don't fault you if you pay attention to the news, whether that's reading the paper or reading it online or even watching it in the evening. I think probably what the prophet is getting at, though, and what God's message was, the delight that we take. And probably the bloodshed of an enemy is the point being made in Isaiah 33 and verse 15. Not that it's just that you would glorify in gore, but that those whom you hated, those whom you thought had it coming, they've received it now. How many of us enjoy it when we hear the bad things about the candidate that we don't like? Oh yeah, yeah, that guy, he's a buffoon. I'm not surprised about that. Or she's a crook. Yeah, we rejoice. We rejoice in hearing all the terrible things of those whom we don't like. We rejoice when an athlete that plays on a different team than us, he has a fall from grace. Oh yeah, yeah, my team, we're saint-like, my team. He who stops his ears from hearing violence, he who does not rejoice in the iniquity of others, he who does not rejoice in the plight that's going on in our society as men and women fall further and further and further away from God. God says, control that. Stop your ears to that. Don't pay attention to that. It's not producing in you godliness in the hearts that God would want us to have. Our tongues, of course, James has something to say about that in James chapter 3 and verses 6 through 12. And the fascinating thing about James chapter 3 is he first of all tells us just how hard it is to control the tongue. It's almost impossible, you would gather from reading James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and beginning in verse 6. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we... speak to this. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. How hard it is to tame the tongue. Everything's been tamed but the tongue. So God says, control the tongue. Whether our problem is telling untruths, our problem is slandering others, cursing them, whatever it may be, God says, you can control it. And again, when we understand who God is, we understand exactly why He would have us to do that. God who gives all good things to men, what place is it for us to curse them? God who utters nothing but truth and has given to us the commission to bring forth and to carry out the gospel, to speak truth to men, why would that same tongue be used to utter falsehood and lies? Tame the tongue. Or in our society where so much communication is nonverbal, tame the fingers, tame the thumbs. What is it that I'm putting out? What kind of communication goes forth from me? And if it's in opposition to the will of God. finally, we'll not spend much time on this one either. Philippians 4 and verse 8, controlling the thoughts. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. He's not saying going around thinking about butterflies all day. He is saying, if your mind is filled with trivial things, then there's something higher your mind should be on. And also, a little bit different note, if your mind is filled with anxiety and concern and fear, there is something higher your mind should be on. These pure and right and true things of God. Shaping the thoughts may be the hardest of all. But God has said, control those as well. Put those on something higher and mightier than this world. Well, let's talk just a little bit, though, about what it means to gain control and some suggestions here. Brother Mike read for us this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll go there. The first aspect of gaining control is remembering exactly what's on the line, why God has called us to do this. And so again in verses 24 and 25, do you not know that those who run a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Why does Paul say, and as he will go on to talk about here in just a minute, that I'm controlling and I'm exercising discipline over my body every day? Why is self-control so important? Because there's a prize to be won. And the only way the prize is won is when you control every aspect of yourself. I don't know how many of our college students have met Marcus Harris yet. Marcus knows this is coming, so here it comes. You're not going to find a stronger guy in this congregation than Marcus Harris. Marcus takes care of his body. Go touch him, your finger will shatter like glass. Here is what Marcus has posted online this past week. Okay, grilled chicken. You know, everybody eats some grilled chicken every once in a while. At 7 a.m., grilled chicken for breakfast. I'm looking at that and saying, no. No, that's all I'm saying. Matt, remind me, was this one at 9 a.m.? Okay, 9 a.m., more grilled chicken. It took me forever to figure out what that was. I came to the conclusion it's half of a sweet potato. Is that right? Is there anything on that sweet potato? Nothing. That is the saddest sweet potato I've ever seen in my life. That just fills me with horror, the idea of eating that at 9 a.m. Snack time. Most of us eat peanuts by the handful. Breakfast yesterday, I don't even know what it is. It's egg and something. Now, Marcus is doing this because he's controlling what he eats. There's a reason why I do cardio work and not strength. I don't have this kind of control. I want to go exercise, burn a few calories, and then eat a donut. Marcus is exercising and he's eating this. And there's a reason, by the way, you see how controlled this is. Brittany will not let him use a normal plate. Marcus fixes breakfast, says, here it is. Brittany says, you're not putting that on my plate. Here's paper. But he's that controlled. Bringing everything into submission because he has a goal in mind. If Marcus and many others are willing to do that in a physical nature, Paul is saying, here's your spiritual call. Be controlled. Your reward's on the line. Marcus has something he wants to gain. Every one of us has something we ought to want to gain. An imperishable crown that will never go away. It's a daily discipline. Marcus is not going to go eat an entire chocolate cake tomorrow. I'll eat part of a chocolate cake at least. He's not going to. It's daily. I've got a regiment. This is the course. Get it. Right, Marcus? My longing is not get an amen from Marcus. I just want to get it sometime whenever I'm preaching. That's what he's going to do. He's going to go tomorrow and he's going to go the next day. Verse 26. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. This is every day. Now, there's a couple of ways of looking at that. First of all, there's every day. This is what we've got to go through every day. We've got to get the mind right every day. But the second part of that is, then just focus on today. You don't worry about what am I going to do next week or how am I going to do that next week. How am I going to control my eyes next month or next year? How am I going to control the tongue for the rest of my life? It's so easy to let the tongue slip. No, focus on today, God says. Control that tongue today. Control your eyes today. If I want to live a life of self-control, and I don't know how many years I have left, all I know I need to be concerned about is today. The eyes, the ears, the heart, the thoughts, the tongue, everything else. Discipline that today. And then if God gives us tomorrow, we'll work on disciplining it tomorrow as well. It's a daily discipline. Of course, it should go without say, avoid the situations where we might lose control. Flee youthful lust. You flee those things. Marcus has an affinity for Krispy Kreme. Guess where Marcus is not going today? You flee the things that are your temptations as best you can. We understand Satan will find ways. He always does. He'll find ways to tempt us. But Paul is saying, don't aid him. Don't make it easy. If you're having a problem with faithfulness, then keep away from those situations that would tempt you. If you're having a problem with purity, then be open and upfront with somebody about that. Let them aid you. Flee the things, though, that would cause you to stumble. But by extension, as you are fleeing those bad things, replace them with good ones. First of all, you remember how 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22 ends? Now flee from youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Likewise, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. In other words, as we're bringing ourselves under control and as we're ridding ourselves of these evil practices in our life, God says there's something to put in there now. Now you pursue righteousness, you pursue faith, you pursue showing your love toward others. This is your calling. There's got to be something that our lives and our bodies are meant for. And if it was not these things that God has said is against His will, then now we do the things that He has said is His will. Should go without saying that prayer is a part of this. But I'm mindful of how Paul prayed for the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11. And note the power in this prayer. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. I'm praying that not only would God count you worthy, but He will aid you in fulfilling every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. In other words, Paul says, you're not in it alone. And as we are struggling for control over the things that tempt us in life, God says, you're not in it alone. You can pray to God that He would count you worthy and He would aid you in the struggle. And you can have assurance that God's going to help you. Prayers are not just for when we ask for forgiveness when we stumble.
prayers that God would be with us and strengthen us to make it through the daily fight. But if we do stumble, then that's when we repent and we start again. Messed up today. Didn't control it today. If we'll confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you mess up today? Did you mess up yesterday? Do not control your tongue or your thoughts or your eyes or whatever it may be. Then confess that to God. He's faithful. He'll forgive. And then guess what? Today's a new day. Discipline your body today. Bring it under control today. Start again. And then when you wake up tomorrow, discipline your body tomorrow as well. Self-controlled lives is an aspect of growing up and becoming as God is, to be like Him. We understand, each and every one of us, we stumble in this regard. We stumble sometimes very often. We have a God who is faithful and just and willing to forgive. The invitation we extend this morning, first of all, to those outside of Christ. You have a God that will forgive you. Even if you've lived a life of complete lack of control, complete lack of a following of the will of God, your God will forgive. If you'll believe now in Jesus as His Son, repenting of your wrongs, turning away from them, being baptized to have your sins forgiven. And then for all of us, as we desire to be more and more like God, to mold our lives after His image, and yet we find ourselves struggling to bring self under control, again, your God will forgive. Don't take it lightly. It's not something to treat flippantly. No, but your God will forgive if you'll go to Him confessing and repenting, having every faith and assurance in Him. Again, making the determination that now today I will control what God has said I must control. If we can aid you in some way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?